51:18.
Glory.
Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. No time for a siesta. You heard it. Amen. The fiesta's over. It's time for the siesta. No, not the siesta. Amen. Don't have one. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now it says, war a good warfare with the prophetic words that were spoken over you. Hold fast to faith and hold fast to a good conscience. Not conscious, conscience. There's an opportunity for you to go unconscious after eating all those nachos, but don't do it. You're going to stay conscious, and we're going to talk about conscience. Amen. So let's talk about that. The word there, hold, actually means to keep or to possess. So the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is telling us this is something you want to hold on to all of the time. All of the time. Got it? Say all the time.
All the time.
Okay, so conscience is that process of thought that distinguishes what it considers morally good or bad, commending the good, condemning the bad, and so prompting to do the former and avoid the latter. So your conscience knows what is good, it knows what is bad, and your conscience directs you to go ahead and do what is good. That's simple, right? Okay. Now, the Webster said it's a faculty, power, or principle enjoining good acts or faculty of conviction. And Dakes, I guess you know who Brother Dake is, he says sensitive regard for fairness or justice. Now, in Acts 23:1, I'll read it to you. It says, Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So he had a good conscience. He felt good about things. And so we see that there are people with a good conscience. There's just people who are. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says, but not everyone knows this. Some people are so used to worshiping false gods that they believe that they're eating food offered to a false god. So they feel guilty because their conscience is weak. So here we see that there are people who have a weak conscience. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now we see there is a seared conscience. So these are all possible. Now, get this one. Hebrews 10:2, you'll catch this, you'll know what I'm talking about. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? He's talking about the sacrifices that were made, and he's talking about the fact that since Jesus' sacrifice was made, we don't need any more sacrifices. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. He says, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. Okay? So then we see there's a sin conscience too. And there's a sin conscious as well. Okay. Now, the people with a weak conscience lack knowledge. If they're weak, they lack knowledge. People with a seared conscience departed from the faith and started believing wrong doctrines. Okay? People with a sin conscience refuse the sacrifice of Jesus and the gift of righteousness. Okay? So what kind of conscience are we looking for? Well, the scripture tells us, Paul told us in Acts, a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Okay? Here's the scripture for you. Acts 24:16. Herein do I exercise myself to have always conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So in other words, do not offend God and do not offend men. Right? And so, and I'm going to add one to it. And do not be offended. Come on. And so that's what we're looking for. So how would we have the right conscience? How do we have? Well, we develop it by the word that he says. He said, I exercise myself. The word exercise there is askeo, and it means to practice as an art. So just like you practice whatever instrument you play, whatever you practice your art, or you practice what you do in sports or whatever, you also need to practice actually having a conscience that is void of offending God and offending people. Okay, and it needs to be forefront. And so remember, we're going to hold fast to faith and a good conscience, right? But I want to add one more thing to this. How do we clear our conscience? Well, guess what? You can't. Hebrews 9:14 says, yet how much more will the sacred blood of the Messiah thoroughly cleanse our consciousness, our consciences, excuse me. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, he has offered himself to God as the perfect sacrifice that now frees us from our dead works to worship and to serve the living God. So look, y'all, the blood of Jesus washes us clean. Why? Because the life, God's life, is in the blood. And life washes dead stuff out. That's what it does. That's what the blood of Jesus is doing all the time, washing the dead stuff out, dead works. And so when you get messed up, if you get too legalistic or you get too lascivious, whichever way you end up, if you get off the trail or whatever, however you mess up, you have the blood of Jesus that can wash you clean and you can clear. You don't have to go around feeling guilty for 20 years. You're washed. Amen. So Hebrews 10:22 says, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced by faith that nothing will keep us at a distance from him. So always run to God. Always run to God. He'll be there for you. It says, for our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we have been freed from an accusing conscience. Because that's what it'll do. It'll start bothering you. Yeah. Amen. And now we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God inside and out. Isn't that good news? Amen. Now, let's add this. This is 1 Corinthians 8:9. I'll just read it to you. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, in this scripture, he's talking about there were people that were eating meat, and there are people who are not eating meat, okay? And so the people that were not eating meat were getting offended at the people who were eating meat. And he says in there, he says, whether you eat meat or not, that's not the problem here. But let me tell you, don't use your liberty to offend the weaker Christian. So wherever we have a liberty or we have a freedom in, sometimes let me just say this. There's also a scripture that says, make sure that you don't, what's the scripture I'm looking for? That there's not evil, the absence of, what's the scripture I'm looking for? Help me. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Y'all know what I'm going to say. It looks like it's evil, but it may not. Appearance of evil. Thank you, Deb. It just went right out the window for me. Yeah, it's back now. Okay. So, you know, you don't even want to have the appearance of evil. So there's some things that you could do, and you feel perfectly fine about it. You know you and God are okay, but you don't get that out there with maybe someone who's a little more religious than you who could be offended about it, things like that. And we're not talking about the basics. We know that we're supposed to obey the basics and have a good conscience and be who we need to be in God. But I'm talking about there are some liberties that some people don't think are liberties, right? And so we would watch what we do, eating and drinking and all those kind of things, which really, in our culture, that's not really a problem, okay? So about every church I know goes down to Chick-fil-A, so I don't think there's a problem with fried chicken or anything else. Amen. But you know what I mean. There are things. There are things that could come up. Now, so, well, I had it written in my notes. I had it right here.
There it is.
Stay away from even the appearance of evil. Duh. Okay, now, so we don't offend others, and we must not be offended, okay? So offense is absolutely the bait of Satan, absolutely. And so he wants to get you offended and in strife with other people. That's his plan. It's a trap. Jesus said in Luke 17:1, it is impossible that offenses will come. In other words, they're going to come. Somebody's going to offend you. You can be sure of it. There's touch fouls all the time, and even bigger. There are things that happen which could tick you off or hurt your feelings, or you can't believe people would actually say or do those things, but it happens. And so you get offended, you know, there's just so much we could say about it, but I'll just say this, don't be. And I'll talk a little bit about it, but it's what the problem is people don't realize that it not only hurts you, but it hurts your harvest and everything else, because it actually is a blessing blocker. It'll get in your way where you can't receive. And so now remember this, victors are looking for answers. Amen. Victims are looking for excuses. So we got to get out of the habit. Watch yourself that you don't accidentally slip into being a victim. Because I know you think because we're a bunch of, you know, who we are, that Christians, that we might think, well, you know, we don't do that. But you might, because we don't like victim mentality. We don't like all this stuff, you know, where everybody gets the trophy and all that. We know God is a rewarder and entitlement, you owe me, and everybody deserves. And you know, the only thing reason we deserve anything is because of Jesus. You know, blame a particular group for what you don't have. And, you know, poor people blame rich people because they think rich people have their money. And that's not true. There's plenty to go, so that's all silly, and see, it's silly to us to think about it, but you could accidentally slip into a place where you hear how good Jesse's doing and say, well, gosh, where's mine? That's victim mentality. You should say, praise God for Jesse, glory to God, I'm next.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I just had to say that. Somebody needed to hear it. I know we're the choir here, but I just want to say that. So, here's a common excuse, self-preservation. People get offended and they stay offended because they're trying to preserve, they're trying to save themselves, help themselves, protect themselves. Help me with words, Lord. Come on out here. So self-preservation. So they harbor offenses. I've seen this all of my life and I know you have too. So it keeps you from seeing your own character, though, church. You can't see your own character because your blame is deferred to another. It's their fault. It's because they did it. Listen, anything that happens that I react to is my fault. It's not your fault. It's my fault. And if we don't learn to take the blame and we don't look at ourselves and say, why am I acting like this? Then we have a real problem. We're not building any character at all. Amen. You just blame everybody else all the time.
That's good.
Praise the Lord. Okay. So then, you know, if you never face your role, your immaturity, sin, because you only, you just always fault the offender. Okay. So what's the answer then? Well, there's a long answer and there's a short answer. So we're going to do the real long. No. No. The short answer is forgiveness. That's the short answer, is that you choose, it's a choice. You choose to forgive, right? And, of course, walking in love would be what we're talking about here. That's short answers. The deeper answer is knowing love himself so well that you've allowed love to push fear out. Thank you, John. That feels so good. He must have just turned on the air. Praise the Lord. So did you get what I'm saying, or I distracted you with the air comment? The deeper answer, knowing love himself so well that you've allowed love to push fear out and you allow healing to take place. There's so many times that we're nursing our wounds And they won't heal nursing your own wounds. That, you know, you're just, it's not going to work. It's not going to help anything. You have to let God heal you. These are deep things. These are soul things. And God is the healer of these things. And so we have to open ourselves. I know I've told you this story a lot of times about when I lived in Meadow Lakes and my little dog died and I had to go preach far away, and he died the morning I had to step into Christ for the Nations and preach. And so I just couldn't understand, because I thought I was in faith. And then I'm riding by Cimarron Ranch one day and the Lord said, "You refuse to be comforted." And I realized that I was licking my wounds. I was nursing that, and what happened, and Max, and, just no. I was in faith, and I haven't had friends around me. I remember Rocky, he was saying, "I don't understand, Pastor. We were in faith." I mean, he felt the same way I did. He was just trying to help me. But the truth is I wasn't letting God in.
Right.
Yeah, listen, questions are allowed, but questioning is not. We don't question God. He didn't take my dog. I fell short. Obviously, I still had fear. And so that's one of the problems when we won't check ourselves out and we won't take the blame for anything. And that's why you got that diabolical doctrine that blames everything on God, because it makes everybody feel better about themselves. God did this. God did this. God didn't do it. Read the Bible. Okay, y'all know I have to say that. All right, so there's a risk you take, okay? So you have to trust God. You have to trust God to heal your hurt, and you have to trust God to push out fear of rejection and fear that could happen. Trust God. Even trust God if it happened again. You trust again. If that person swipes you again, you still trust God. If something happens, you still trust God. Now, I understand trust is earned when it comes to people. You forgive them, but you watch on the trust line. Amen. If you loan someone your credit card to go pick up something at the store, and they went to Fuzzy's for a while and spent all your money or whatever, you can forgive them. But you would be silly to give them that card again.
That is right, girl.
That's okay. I was going to say that. Common sense. We're doing really good on that. All right. Now, but you have to take a risk and trust God. So this is where I want to add this to you. Let's talk about then hold your faith. If you hold your faith, you can get through this offense because you're holding your faith in God. You hold your faith in God. Paul said that right there. Hold fast to faith. And so it's been very clear to me that this is what God wants us to build on. Faith is everyday life. You can't let it go. It's not something that you can put away. You know, some things you do twice. Every once in a while, we have a staff debate about these things. And, well, Miss Billy said this, and Rick Render said that, and I'm like, I'm still not convinced, and all these kind of things. And that's fun, and that's okay, but that's not what I'm going to study every day.
Right.
Amen. So, if you study eschatology every day of your life, you're going to get out of balance. It can't be end times all the time, unless that's your calling, unless that's a preacher's calling, and then they have to fill in all this stuff on their own life, but they have to study it more. But you would get out of balance. So why are there things that I do need to focus on every day? Help me, Lord, because those things focus on it every day. Those things focus on every day. You need your faith every day because you need to walk in it every day, because things happen every day. Everything from people cutting you off in the parking lot to you needing to get your supply to whether you're going to get this job to whether you're going to, whatever it is, things happen all day long. You need your faith intact all day long, because you got to focus. It's got to be there. And so this is something we have to do. So if you're going to have a good conscience, which needs to be held fast to every day, you need your conscience.
That's right, man. Yeah.
And you need to hold fast in faith. So, you know, just every day. There are three forces that you need every day: faith, hope, and love. Every day. They operate every day. And so some people try to build churches on twice a year teachings, and it doesn't work. And some churches try to build their churches on movements, and that doesn't work. So let's look and just see, just for the last few minutes here, what did Jesus say to build the church on? So go to Matthew 16, verse 13, and we'll see what he said to build the church on. Because what he said to build the church on is what will bring faith, and that's what will hold your conscience in a good place. Okay? So Matthew 16, 13 says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, this is verse 15, Matthew 16, 15, but whom do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what will he build his church on? He built his church on the rock of revelation knowledge, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. That's what the church of the living God is built on. That's what will make it not crumble, is the revelation knowledge of the Word of God. And that same revelation knowledge, that same rhema, is what causes your faith to rise up, causes you to hold on, causes you to be able to trust God. And when you trust God, you can forgive. You can ask for forgiveness if you've offended, whatever it takes, and you move through. Praise the Lord. So, the church is built on the Word of God. And not all Christians have a revelation of the Word. I hope you do. I hope being here as long as you have a revelation of it. But they don't comprehend the power. They don't understand. Church, the Word itself coming off the page into you has the power, and coming out your mouth has the power to bring itself to pass. And so that's a big revelation. So meditating on the Word builds that inner image of what we are and who we are, which is really, really important. If you're going to get a hold of yourself, you have to know who you are. You have to know who you are. You are a human being, not a human doing. You be, and then you do. I am the righteousness of God. And that's what would cause me to do what's right, do it right, because it's right, because of who I am. I am a tither. That's why I tithe. I don't just tithe. I'm not just a doer. I am a tither. That is the reason why I have protection. Things get fixed. The thief gets caught. There's peace in my home. Everything is working because I am that. I am a giver, and that's why I get a harvest. I am that. I am a daughter of God. I am that person. I am important to God. Yeah. Remember, Rachel, I am smart. I am. Yeah. I'm important. You are important. Yes. Well, you know, Pastor, stop it. You're important. You were born in such a time as this. These are the golden years. The prophets are calling this, well, the ones I like are calling this Renaissance. And I spent the last few years studying and looking at Renaissance because we actually traveled to Rome and got all involved in looking at it. But did you know that one of the interpretations of Renaissance is the golden years? Now, what about that? How did that just happen? It's a time when things can change and move forward and good things can happen. That's what happened in that time. Everything, the arts went up, the different ways that people did things, banking, all those kind of things came in. It was just became a different world. And now here we are again in a renaissance of time. And in this renaissance of time, we need to know who we are. I'm not a victim. I'm not. And I'm not taking it. Not 1 minute, not 1 day. I say, shut up, devil, probably more than most people. Shut up, devil, get out of here in the name of Jesus. You're not talking to me. You can hear it roaring through my house. Shut up, devil. You're not talking to me. Amen. So, but not all Christians have that revelation. And so they love Jesus, but they live in some religion. They just live in some religion of, you know, and we don't have any right to judge anyone, but we just pray that we get more revelation and the whole church gets more revelation. And so, but understand that because not everybody knows who they are, they might do a touch foul on you. Yeah. You might get persecuted. Even by the church, you might get, one of your friends might hit you hard or cut you off or whatever. But you have to know who you are. Whether they do or not, you need to know. Us right here, we're going to know. We do know. We need to know. You need to keep that before your eyes all the time. All right, so meditating on the word builds the inner image of what we are and who we are in anointed Jesus. Every place in your Bible, circle in Christ, in Him, in whom. Because that tells you who you are. He's in you, and you are in Him. He's your vehicle. You're flowing in Him. He's your everything. You got to stand up and be strong. You got to stand up and be strong and be willing to judge yourself, check your character, move out of what you need to move out of, but you need to be strong enough to stand up and be who you are in God by faith. Amen. Don't try this. Be this. Amen. And church, God and His Word are the same. Whatever we see in the Word is who He is. And He tells you that He is the resurrection and the life. Amen. God sends His Word in the earth to produce the ministry of Jesus. That's what He does. So the Word will actually cause God's image of our redemption to come alive in our hearts. We can just, you know, this is who I am. This is what I do. You know it. Faith is the force that comes as the image is built. You get that image. And brings to pass the picture inside. Yes, I hear you. Inside to the outside. And we do this every day. Every day we do this. The Lord just reminded me of something. I'm going to close. I have 5 sentences left. I'm going to tell you what the Lord just said to me. He just dropped it right in my heart right then. He said, you know, in your early days, I ran right alongside you. And I caused you to be the cream to rise to the top every time. And He'll do that as long as you know who you are. Don't hide from Him. Don't try to win His affection. It's yours. And I just remember life can be really good in God. And if it's not good, you're just doing it wrong. And I'm trying to help you work on the Word. So that your faith rises up and everything else will start functioning around you the way you want it to. See, we keep clawing at stuff. You call it, well, this isn't working. Y'all pray for me. This isn't working. Pray for me because this isn't working. Well, this isn't working. We'll put more Word in there. I was just talking to Claudia before church. I said, man, in these days I'm listening to Charles Capps. She says, me too. And Deb said, me too. Why? Because he understood divine revelation that if you put the Word in your heart and you get your authority in place and you talk to something, it will respond. He taught us that on such a deep level, Kevin. I mean, it was so good to learn that. I mean, it opened our eyes. I mean, this guy could call fish up to the boat. Him and Happy Caldwell were out there fishing, and he was calling the fish up, and Happy wasn't. He was blah, 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 blah. You know, you always catch something. I never catch anything. And about that time, a big old fish hit his lure and ran off with it, and it popped it and broke it. And he said, "I knew it." And so Charles said, "In the name of Jesus, bring that lure back." And that fish jumped up and spit that lure back in the boat. Now, that's a man who understood who he was, and he still does. He understood, he learned something. He learned that his words are powerful.
Yes.
Are we going to ever get that our words are powerful?
Yes, we are.
And listen, not just in your conversation, but in your confession. Me and Debbie and Dwayne and Deb were talking, and Debbie says, "You remember when y'all lived in the big white house, and you would teach us, you would say, right before Christmas, you'd say, I have a lot of money now." And we just do that before Christmas because we needed money because we all had little children and everything, and we wanted money. And so we'd all just say, "Have a lot of money now." We were tithers. We were givers. "Have a lot of money now." And every time God met all of our needs and above and beyond, and nobody ever did without, or, you know, He just always met our needs. And then Debbie reminded me of something that we'd get down through the months, and then all of a sudden we'd look at each other and say, "Why don't we do that all the time?"
Yeah.
It's kind of like a new revelation. Why did we quit after Christmas? You know? And that's just the truth. Listen, God is not offended at you over things like that. Me and Deb will run through the house saying, "I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I'm strong in the Lord." Deb has a song to it, of course. "I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might." You know, so she has lots of songs. And so, but I mean, start saying who you are, and don't just parrot. You have to be a voice, not a parrot. You have to put something in here so that it can be launched out. And when you put word in here, it will be activated when you speak, and God's word will not return void. And that's how mountains move. That's how mountains move. And may I remind you of the 3-1 rule. You have to say three times more than you believe in. That's what the scripture says over in Mark 11. It says, if you know what it says. If you want to move the mountain, you believe. And then it says, said. It says it all in there. And Jesus told Brother Hagin, "Did you notice that?" And so, here's the thing about saying. So you believed and you said, but when you said it, it helped you believe.
Yeah.
And then you said it and you believed. Wow. That's the thing about it. Y'all don't ever get tired of this. I'm going to tell you this. Tonight I'm going to hit a home run.
Yeah.
I know y'all know. I've told y'all that story over and over. I'm going to hit a home run tonight. I'll hit a home run tonight. I'm going to hit a home run. Hey, Hugh, I'm going to hit a home run tonight. Hey, Bud, I'm going to hit a... Okay, well, we're showing up. I won't see this. Hey, Debbie, I'm going to hit a home run tonight. Hey, Deb, I'm going to hit a home run tonight. Telling everybody, I'm going to hit a home run tonight. I hit a home run that night. And a triple and a double, and we won the game. Why don't we do that all the time?
Yeah.
What makes us get lazy or step back from that? I'm going to win. You remember when Creflo went to court that time and it was big charges against him and he started making up a song, "I'm going to win, I'm going to win." And he won. And it was something that didn't look like anybody could win. He did. He did. See, we need to know who we are. We need to know what to say, and we need to be saying it. And church, don't get upset if after I get to the end of every sermon, I remind you that you can have what you say. because it's like putting salt on your food. We need to eat it all the time. We need to eat it. You go, well, I have high blood pressure. I can't do it. Shut up. You know what I'm talking about. We need to be reminded. You can have what you say. And get a faith partner. And when they start saying, well, you know, something's coming and I'll probably catch it. Get you a faith partner to look at you and say, that's your confession and I believe every word of it. Do you want me to agree with you? Get some. I have those in my life. And I'm glad. I'm so glad. Now, do you want that to come to pass? No, I do not. I command a crop failure over that. Words last forever unless you get rid of them. And the way you get rid of them is to go to the courts of heaven. Plead the blood and command a crop failure. Otherwise, they're going to continue on. So whatever hateful thing you said, you might want to go to courts of heaven and get rid of it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you all right? All right. Every day do this and you're going to have what you want. If you will just do this, you'll have what you want. Make correct confessions. Meditate the word. Stand on God's promises. Tell the devil no. Uh-uh. No. Uh-uh. Talk back to the pain. Talk back to the interference. No, you're not having me. You're not having me. The life and the light of the Zoe, life of God, are flowing through me. No, you're not having my bank account. No, and then go to God and say, am I doing something wrong? Why isn't this working right? Show me, because he'll show you what you're doing to help you budget or do or make more or go somewhere or get a new job or whatever it is. He'll help you find your way through it. And y'all know what the first two things are, so I don't have to tell you. All right. Now, so call things that be not as though they were. Remember, that's a summons. That's a summons. You got to see things marching towards you because they will. Remember, we're talking quantum physics here. Everything will obey you. You are the Creator's child. You work just like him. Whatever you do, stay hooked up with the body of Christ so the blood can flow through you. That's the other thing you need to do. Don't get away from God's people. You're a member. Hold faith and a good conscience. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to talk about it again on Sunday, and we'll go a little bit deeper and get everybody else that doesn't show up caught up. But you'll already have faith hearing and hearing in this. But we can do this. And we can just be happy and satisfied right now that God loves us and we can have what we say. The only way, the only thing devil wants to do is get your mouth. Because, listen, and I just heard Charles Capp say this. He said, you have to have an earth suit to have any authority. And so God and devils need a person speaking. So if you're going to speak what the devil says, you're going to have it. If you're going to speak what God says, he's going to get through into the earth. Amen. Let's receive our offering. Praise God. If you would like to give via text message, you can give to VCHL and the amount you want to give, 73256. Click the link and you will be able to get in touch with us that way. You can also give online however you choose to. There's a giving button, I understand, and you can give that way as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless the tither.
Yes.
Rise up in Jesus' name. We don't just tithe, we're tithers. And we see things happen because of it. In Jesus' name, I thank you that the devourer is rebuked because of who we are. And the windows of heaven are open. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for it, Lord. I bless you and I praise you. Bless the giver in Jesus' name. Come on, brothers. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God is good. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray for our audience. We bless the family out there. We bless our friends out there. We thank you, Lord, that they hold fast to faith and a good conscience in Jesus' name. God loves you. We love you. Stay in victory. Bye. Praise the Lord. Man, God is good. So Patty will give us a little testimony on Sunday morning, but she got healed in the Sunday glory that we had. And I was telling Danny, I said, man, there were people on to my left that were just trembling, and Patty was one of them. She told me, I felt like that in the spirit, but never quite like that. And she said, she's been trying to heal up from her surgery and stuff. She said, it went all the way healed in Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. So you can just receive whatever you need. Whatever you need, reach out and receive and say it's mine. Take it because it's ours. God is not holding out.
No, he's not.
Don't walk out of here and forget that. He's not holding out. You get on with him. And most of it's going to be mouth.
True.
Amen.
True.
Praise the Lord. Anybody got a testimony before we go? Got anything you want to say?
I had a horrible toothache, and I came into church, and everything, and the whole power of the Spirit and glory and everything was so strong. I don't have the toothache anymore.
Praise the Lord. Healed from a toothache. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad it's gone. Amen. Me either. Chris, come on up here. I'm going to pray for you. God is good. Thank you, Jesus. What's Pawpaw's name?
Morris.
Father, we thank you for Pawpaw Morris. And in the name of Jesus, we thank you that this person right here will be the foundation for the family. We thank you, Lord, for his witness to the family. And we thank you, Lord, that as he visits with Pawpaw, that all words that need to be said will be said in Jesus' name. We thank you for strength and courage, and we thank you for blessing Pawpaw as he decides to go where he's going. I thank you, Lord, for his abundant entrance when he's ready. And I thank you, Lord, for the miraculous power of God on the lives of this family in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen, you know, even when people have decided they're going to go on, miraculous things happen. But I want to remind you of one thing. Because his body has been attacked, when he leaves, when you find out he left, and we're not online anymore, so it's just us. When you find out he left, rebuke every spirit of cancer and everything else away from all your family members. Because familiar spirits try to hop around, and they're not coming near your house or your family, your brothers, your sisters, Jana's family, in Jesus' name. But just remember to do that. That's my advice to you. But I believe you're going to see a miracle there when you're with him. I believe that. I just heard the Lord say this. He said, Pawpaw's my trophy. He's a trophy man. He's a good man. And we know he's a good Christian man. And so he's a trophy of God. So tell your Pawpaw that God said that about him. He's a trophy. Praise the Lord. And I know God will reveal more of that to you. So thank you. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God. Chris's Pawpaw has decided he's ready to go. He's 89. He can go if he wants to. Amen. You get up that age, you can say, I believe I'm ready. Because, you know, heaven's a lot better. Stand up. Praise the Lord. Y'all ready to stand up? Are y'all full? Are y'all taking a siesta? I said stand up, and y'all all went, okay. Praise the Lord. Well, I hate it that y'all ate all the chips that went for the orphans, but it'll be okay. How many of y'all know what I was just talking about? You know? Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Nacho Libre.
Nacho Libre.
He was collecting the chips for the orphans, all the children. He crunched them. That's one of the funniest shows I've ever seen. God is so good. So John and Rachel's oldest kids came to stay with me and Deb when that movie came out, and And they were like, oh, my God, are we going to go stay with two nuns? What are we going to do? And so when they they were like, yes, ma'am. It was Irena and Jacob. And so they're like, oh, my goodness. And so we had a truck, and Elsie gave us. And so y'all know the little dip over here by the post office? So I took them for a ride in the back. And they were like, yes. And I said, and we're going to the movies. And what did we go see? Nacho Libre. They loved us ever since then. It's been a good one. Like, okay, they're not too bad, Mom and Dad. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Everybody okay? Anybody need prayer? Everybody's good? Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you that we're the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Blessing is overtaking us today. We're blessed in the city. We're blessed in the field. Everything we put our hands to do prospers. And Father dear, as we go out of here, we thank you that we are no longer victims, but victors. In Jesus' name, amen.